Hello, everybody. So before I go any further, I want to say thank you to Andre and Leanne for the privilege and the honor to stand here and to actually take a moment to stand where they stand. And I want you to all acknowledge and honor the leadership of this house. They have led this church through a season that they never saw coming, they couldn't plan for, but they have done it with a grace and dignity that you won't even understand, and they've helped other churches around South Africa too. So can you give your lead pastors a round of applause, please? And you can all take your seats. And we have had the most incredible few weeks up until today, learning from the life of Nehemiah. And it started with Dieter Schroeder in week one, where he awoken us. He reminded us of the plight of humanity, of the needs in our world, and the things that are happening all around us all the time that sometimes we may overlook, but he awakened us. Then we learned about the power of vision and being able to see things and having a clarity and a foresight to make things happen. And then last week, we heard incredible messages about teamwork and the power of having a community to do the things that God has called us to do. So far, all 3 weeks have been quite rosy. Inspiring things, vision, these things are good things. But today, we're going to go into a different part of Nehemiah's journey, and that's opposition. Has anybody here ever faced any opposition? Yeah? Anybody had a friend maybe do something out of the blue that really shocked you and surprised you that maybe you didn't see coming? Or maybe an employer that just caused a whole lot of problems for you? Or just anything in life, hey? The fact is, just to clear, my employer's never given me problems. but opposition comes all the time. Opposition comes all the time. And I want to share with you, I believe, probably one of the key oppositions that I have faced in my life. So before I share the word of God with you, I want you to understand what makes me capable to stand here and be the man that can speak on opposition. And in my lifetime, my biggest and greatest opposition has been to become a parent. And even today, standing in worship and standing near young men who I have the privilege of calling my spiritual child, and being able to watch some of these young men grow and blossom, and some of them are here, some of them are at home, but becoming a parent has become the greatest joy of my life. But it was not an easy journey. When I was born into a family that really knew no different, but there had been a generation and a catalogue of errors and problems where man after man had failed to raise a man of God. And actually, on some men in my family's deathbed, they were at loggerheads with their sons. And some of their sons weren't even invited to their funerals. And church, I want you to understand, my father almost died when I was 17, and I wouldn't have gone to his funeral. The curse was alive and well in me at 17 years old. And the way I can speak about my father now was redeemed by Jesus. But as a 17-year-old, I didn't know the word of God or the man of Jesus. And so I wouldn't have gone. And my child would never have got to know his grandfather. But praise God, my father survived. And the story takes a different turn. But even in that part of my life, my identity as a young man quite clearly was probably shocked by the fact that I didn't have this working relationship with my father and with other men around me. And I just struggled to really put the pieces together about who I was. And so then I wandered into homosexuality for a long time. And then as a result of that, caught HIV and almost died as a 20-year-old. So you must understand, the enemy did not want me to have children, to the point that he took me close to death so that I would never, ever fulfill the promises of my life. But I pushed through. And then one day, I met the man of Jesus. And through Jesus, my family relationship with my father was redeemed. Him and I have a beautiful relationship now. My children have grandfathers. I then survived, and I'm now healthier than I've ever been in my life. And praise God, I trust for a divine healing. And then I met and married my wife and adopted our son. But I'd like to say that journey was easy. But actually, the adoption of our son, our first son, was probably hardest thing that I'd ever walked through. So we had a call of God on our marriage, even as singles and then becoming a dating and a fiancéed couple. We knew that adoption was our first choice. But and we thought it was going to be easy, hey? Because sometimes we believe that if God's called us, it's going to be simple. Am I the only one? Like, I just figured we'd do some paperwork and a child would turn up and he'd probably come in like a ray of light because Jesus was going to send him personally. But it didn't work like that. We had to move internationally. I was told that I couldn't adopt. I was told that my legal status in the country of South Africa wasn't sufficient. And then my psychologist tried to challenge my redemptive story in God for my homosexuality and call into question my fitness to be a father. So we went through opposition, and it took 4 years. But in those 4 years, the men I spoke to you about before, who I get to call my spiritual children, I became their father in that season. Because when I was waiting, God started to speak to me about not just my own child, but the children that were all around me that didn't have parents. Church, in this country, Dita spoke to us about being awakened. One of the key problems in this country is a fatherless generation. If I can awake you to anything today, can you understand that there are millions of children in this country and many people even in this room that do not have a working, healthy relationship with their father? When I get nervous, I get tongue-tied. So I tell you this story not to boast in myself. Everything that I am today is because of God, but I want you to understand that what I'm going to share with you tonight comes out of my personal lifestyle. But I also want you to understand, church, that my preaching style tonight is going to be different because I started studying theology at the beginning of this year, and I have been challenged and convicted that I don't just need to share with you what I believe, but I need to share with you the Word of God. So there'll be a lot of scripture tonight. CJ's exact words were, jeepers, Chris, you're everywhere in the Bible, and there's lots of the scripture. But I want you to bear with me. Everything has a purpose for being shared tonight. So it's a very different style for me. But again, in this season, I have a trial, and I'm being tested, and I'm going to be obedient to the call to do things differently. So the title for my message, if you want to make a note, is Building is Worth the Fight. And it was worth it for me, and it will be worth it for you, and it was worth it for the heroes of faith, including Nehemiah, that were here today. But can I pray with you before I carry on? Father God, I thank you, Lord, that tonight we are going to learn and we are going to read your word, Father. And I pray, Lord God, that as I received revelation that turned into worship, that has turned into praise in this season, Lord God, I pray that tonight, Lord God, I don't want the people here, Lord God, to be thankful of the man of God standing here, Lord God. I want people to be revealed about the word of God and the person of Jesus Christ, Lord. I want less of me and more of you, Holy Spirit. Take your will and your place on this stage, Lord God, and may your word be preached abundantly. And all of God's people said, amen. So, I want to, before we go into the book of Nehemiah, I would like to have a look at other people who have faced some opposition. So in the book of Genesis, so I told you we're going to go everywhere. So in the book of Genesis, there's a man called Noah. So the scripture says, so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. So he was asked to build an ark. He was also told that the whole world was going to be put to an end. I would say that's quite an opposing and pressurizing thing to be told. But the end of the story is great. It says, so Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind, one another. What a beautiful story. And I think about our Instagram culture, because when we think about the book of Noah, or the story of Noah, we probably remember the animals coming out two by two and a beautiful rainbow. But we don't remember the opposition that he would have faced. Being asked to build something that had never been built in a land that hadn't seen rain in years, in front of people that didn't know what the hell he was doing, because he was told to build the ark, but God didn't tell everybody else that he was to build the ark. Because remember, God was about to destroy the land. So he was carrying this this burden that he had to build something, but everybody around him that was coming to talk to him was not going to survive the thing that was coming. This was something that he had to walk through and something that he had to carry, but he did it. And then if we go through and we have a look at a man called Joseph. So Joseph, we all remember Joseph and his Technicolor dream coats and how beautiful that was. And he did. He became Pharaoh's number two. The word of God says, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Stunning. So again, beautiful story, but what we sometimes forget is that for that story to come to pass, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers, told his father that he had been killed. Then he was falsely accused of adultery, even though he had been flawless and above reproach in his behavior. And then someone that he had helped in prison overlooked him at a time of where he had promised to bring esteem and to bring remembrance to this person. And then through all of that, he then becomes second in command. But he had to walk through the opposition to get there. And then we have a man called Elijah. Now, Elijah did some phenomenal things, church. I don't know if you ever read the life of Elijah. But he called fire down from heaven that didn't just burn the stones in front of him. It burnt the stones, the water, and the people standing around the fire that were worshipping lowercase gods. He did great things, the word of God, but he also didn't even die. Like, can you imagine? Like, he actually was taken up in a chariot. Like, how stunning is that? As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. You would think a man that didn't even die, I mean, Jesus died, so you would think a man that didn't die would have an easy life, but no, he spent days in a cave eating from a raven, because a lady called Jezebel threatened to take his life and sent him a bad report. So even this mighty man faced opposition. And then let's remember Jesus, because again, we remember a man that stands on the cross, but hangs on the cross, and we remember a man that set us free. But we often don't remember that he was taunted by the Pharisees. And a lot of the scriptures that we quote where he says, you know, this is how we pray and this is what happens. His response is because the Pharisees have asked him a question where they've tried to catch him out and to make him look incompetent and like he was falsifying who he was and that he wasn't the chosen God. And even the devil, when he was in the desert, spoke about his character and his identity. So Jesus didn't have an easy life, even up until the grave, up until the cross. He was taunted. It even says that his own hometown wouldn't hear him preach and give him honor. So church, now, just like me, probably all of you, Noah, Elijah, and Jesus, Nehemiah will face some opposition. Let's have a look at what Nehemiah faced. So when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became very angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir trouble for it. So Nehemiah faces some opposition. And the word of God actually goes on to say that it got worse and worse and worse. Then they started to threaten war. So it mounted. With every success that Nehemiah had in terms of building the wall, the opposition got bigger. The men that opposed him weren't insignificant men either. When you study these people, these were leaders of their day. They were leaders of clans. They were leaders of warring tribes. They were people of significant influence. So it wasn't like, you know, your neighbor that doesn't really have any clout kind of complaining and saying, "I'm going to get your wall taken down," or whatever. It was people that genuinely could raise an army and burn it to the ground if they wanted. Those were the people that were threatening him. But he carried on building because he knew that building was worth the fight. He didn't back down. He didn't shake down. He didn't stop for a moment. He didn't lose pace. He kept going. And here in the book of Nehemiah, we don't find anything different. We've already realized that opposition will come to us all the time. And in fact, Jesus promised it himself. The word of God says that I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. This is Jesus speaking, not Chris. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You will have trouble. Can you imagine the disciples being told you're going to have trouble? They were looking for some like postcard and some kind of thing they could put on their bumper sticker to kind of motivate the troops, but they were told they were going to have trouble. Jesus knew. Jesus experienced opposition, and he also knew that opposition was going to come. The word of God in James also says that consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whatever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And I don't know about you, but when I read this, I really don't kind of feel joyful. But he asks us to be joyful in the face of opposition. And I struggle with that. But I think what he was trying to get across was that he knows that the pain and the trial and the opposition that you walk through is going to grow you. And it's going to create a pushback in your spirit. And it's going to give you the ability to fight and to keep fighting because something will be worth it. And that you will have a strength and a character that rises up from the inside that you didn't have before because you hadn't walked through something before. But something is grown in you in the trial and in the opposition. And Nehemiah knew this. Nehemiah knew that in this season it was going to make him bolder and stronger and more capable to keep building because the opposition came. Building is worth the fight. So I have a few points that I want to share with you on opposition. And the first one is opposition creates a push-through spirit. In the physical world, and at home we have one of my spiritual children, he's taking physics at the moment. God bless him, he has his paper too tomorrow, pray to everyone else. And we're learning about gravity, we're talking about forces, but the physical world has lots of forces and opposition in it. The reason you can sit on a chair, the reason I can stand here, the reason none of us are floating up into the sky is gravity. When you walk, friction enables you to keep moving forward. It is friction in the air and force in the air that enables things to fly. Opposition is healthy. So not everything that comes in our world, this opposition, is actually sent to harm us or destroy us. It can build us up. It can create something new in us. Can you just for a moment think about a horse fly? You know, those ugly things that fly around your house at like 2 a.m. in the morning. They can fly at 145 kilometers an hour. It's true. I looked it up on Google. I'm sure it's right. And just imagine if a horse fly flew into your window. Who's going to come off worse? The horse fly, hey? It's going to be... If a Boeing 747 airplane that was coasting into land at 145 kilometers an hour struck your window, there would be no window, no house, and a crater in the floor. And we'd all probably be screaming earthquake because of 2020. But the difference between those things is the weight. It's the weight and the force. Because they were traveling at the same speed, but one can destroy and go through something and the other is squatted because of its weight. And there is a weight that we need to build as Christians. And there is a weight that we need to develop in the unseen. There is a weight that we need to get hold of. And we develop it through opposition. It doesn't come when we are sitting joyfully before the Lord and everything is wonderful and we're so happy. You know, that's when we praise, but we're not necessarily growing in our determination and our grit and our perseverance. The word of God says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face many trials. Because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It's in the opposition that you grow your perseverance, church. And I read this scripture and I get this picture of a bodybuilder. Please don't look at my body. I'm just using it metaphorically. I have a dad bod of note as a result of lockdown. But I read this scripture and I get this image of a bodybuilder who every day is going out and pushing iron and doing something. And there is a push that he has to do. There's a strength that he needs to bring. But every time he overcomes something, he is stronger. And now the thing that he couldn't lift before, he can now lift with ease. And now he has to keep increasing his weight in order to have the same resistance. And that is true for you and I, church, that every time we go through something that is at this level, that level won't create in us an endurance and a perseverance anymore because we're just walking through it like a fly. We need to have something that is weighty and harder. Building is worth the fight, and the opposition we face will create a push through in our spirit. Second point tonight, church, is that opposition will demonstrate which source you draw from. Our strength comes from the Father. Our ability to handle opposition comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. In the Word of God, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When I read this scripture, I will be honest. Sometimes I am the branch being withered in the corner, and sometimes I am the branch bearing fruit. Am I the only one that kind of sometimes moves backwards and forwards between these two groups of people? But when we are attached to the vine, we grow. Just think about the vine, the parts of the vine that have been on the vine for the longest. They're the fattest. They're the biggest part of the tree, and they have the most fruit. So as those things are happening, they've grown in strength. They have grown in capability. They are able to withstand more. The person walking past them isn't going to knock them to the floor. It's not going to break that branch. The branches that will get broken by low forces are the branches that are new. So there is a strength that comes from being on the vine and remaining on the vine, and we get strengthened and we get weightier. And if we consider Nehemiah, I think we see a man dependent on God. Because the Word of God says, when I heard these things, that's that he heard that the walls were destroyed, he sat down and wept. And as Leanne shared this morning, she would probably have stayed there for a long time. I probably would have also done the same. But what Nehemiah did next said, but for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then he actually goes on to do the most inspiring prayer where he proclaims and declares the Lord's favor over Jerusalem and to their people. Why? Because he was dependent and devoted to God. His response came because of his devotion. Later in the story, after all the opposition comes and the wall is built, it's in the Bible, so you already know, but the wall does get built. And after it happens, the first thing he does is actually call Ezra in, the priest, to read the Word of God. And it wasn't a party. He didn't arrange a feast and a buffet for the people to thank the laborers. He said, we're going to give honor to God, and we're going to praise our Father. Because it was for God, through God, and in God that he built the wall and did everything he needed to do. And he wanted to remind everybody, it wasn't them, it was God that built the wall. And just to be clear, when Ezra opened the Bible, everyone stood and bowed. Because in this process of building the wall, in this process of opposition that had happened to them, they had all become wholly devoted and in love with the Lord and what he says. Number three, opposition demonstrates that what is ahead is a threat to the enemy. The leaders of the day who opposed Nehemiah, they weren't upset about the fact that he was building a kind of a bird box for the animals to come from. They weren't upset that he was building a wall around his garden. They were upset that he was building the wall of Jerusalem. Now, without the wall, Jerusalem actually wasn't even a city. A city is founded on its stronghold. So the wall did more than just, it's not a pretty thing that we can now look at. It sent a message of strength. It sent a message of we are here, that we have a pushback in our spirit, that we can actually fight you if you come. It really showed to their enemies that the people of God and the city of God were a force to be reckoned with. And so the enemies weren't afraid of Nehemiah. They were afraid of what the wall represented. And so, church, I need you to understand when you are opposed, it's because what you are fighting for is worth it. So don't let the enemy get under your skin and convince you that it's not worth it. The fact that he is even there talking to you tells you that it is. And there's another great day to come. And we, I think in this season, we've probably spoken more individually and collectively in our small groups and life about end times. And there's a great day coming. But Jesus actually says Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors on all accounts of my name. So the greatest day that is yet to come, church. And remember that Jesus' opposition is actually not yet finished. It's almost paused. He's dealt with some of it, and he still has to come back and do one final fight with the enemy, where he will win. We are on the winning side, but he still has one more victory to win. But even when that day is coming, we're going to be persecuted. There'll be things that will happen to the people of God. Nation will fight against nation. Things will happen. Why? Because that's going to be so glorious and so beautiful and so worth it that it's going to require some opposition and some fight to get there. Number four, opposition is spiritual. Our great enemy, the devil, would love you to stop and sit still and do nothing. And when you're doing that, he'll kind of leave you alone because he actually doesn't have any power other than lying to you and convincing you that you have no power. But you have power. You are connected to the vine. You have the living word of God in you and through you. You are able to do mighty miracles according to the word of God. You have power. But when the enemy can convince you to sit down and not come to church anymore because it's frightening with COVID, I want you all to understand I stand here with a health condition, as I've told you. I haven't stopped coming to church because there is a fight in my spirit that says, if I die or if I live, I'm going to turn up to the place of God and celebrate with the people of God. Opposition is spiritual. The devil would love to tell you that joining a dream team is just the church's way of fulfilling a quota and they need you. We don't need you. This church will be built with or without you. But one day you have to stand before Jesus and give account for what you did in the building. And when I stand before God, I'm going to show it. I'm going to be proud to show him my spiritual signs, my things I did, and accept where I've done things wrong because none of us are perfect. But I want to stand there and have a sense of godly pride in the things that I left behind. Not a thing, not a place, not a building. People are the prize. But the opposition is spiritual. And the word of God says that we can submit ourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we actually don't have power against the devil in and of ourselves. We have power against the devil when we are submitted to God. So if you want to be able to push back the opposition in your life with significance into something that you know is worth it, you have to have Jesus in you and through you and on you. And I want you to know, church, again, I mentioned that I'm doing theology, but we're reading this really challenging book at the moment, which talks about that your personal character needs to be manifested in things like this. Every time I've sat down this week to write, God said, no, you haven't prayed enough. Every time I've sat down to put pen to paper, he said, no, Chris, you still haven't heard from me yet. Every time I've tried to write, he's gone, Chris, you still haven't prayed enough. I prayed more this week about this message than I think I prayed about anything this year. But I have prayed because I wanted to speak life tonight and not death. And it's only with the power of God on me that the words I speak from my mouth become life. Otherwise, I'm just sending you through my own personal revelation and not the revelation that God can give you tonight. And that leads me on to number five. Opposition reveals who you really are in private. You can't turn up to battle and learn how to fight a gun. You know, you're no use to the army if you turn up on D-Day and, you know, the enemy is there fighting at you. And then you're like, sorry, how do I operate this? How do I put the things in? What are the things called? You need to be ready before the opposition comes. So in the seasons that you don't have opposition, read the word. Don't run to the word when you are facing trouble. When you face trouble, the word needs to come out of you like a sword. It can't come out of you if it's not in you. God can do many things, but he can only bring into remembrance the word of God that you need. Think about Jesus when he fought the enemy in the desert. He'd obviously been doing a Bible study on Deuteronomy because everything was like, but he only responded with the word of God, not his own words, with the word of God. But if it's not in you, church, you're going to respond out of your own feebleness and your own strength, and you will be the withering tree branch. when you want to be in the vine, when you're connected to the vine and when you're reading what the vine says and the word of God says to you, the word of God will come out of you. It will spew out of you. And the devil will flee from that because he can see you're submitted. And I'm losing time, so I'm going to go to number six. So opposition reveals who you have around you. And at the throughout the story with Nehemiah, he asked people many times to fight and to be prepared. So initially, he stations guards at the wall when it's at a low level, and then there's a point where half are building and half are ready to fight. And when I have been preparing for this message, I've had many people that have had my back and been around me in this season. On Thursday, I must have looked slightly nervous about this message, and Dieter just stopped and prayed for me immediately. He brought the word of God into my situation. He didn't give me his words, he gave me the word of God. And then today, I had Sabalo pray for me in the session. I know that Andre and Leanne have been praying for me all week since the moment they asked me to do this. I have people around me who have my back, who are prepared to pick up a sword and fight for me. It's not a sword, it's the word of God. They're prepared to pick up the word of God and prophesy over my life and speak things over me that they have revealed and that they have read over me. Because that is how, when I am facing opposition, that I can be supported to overcome the enemy. So who do you have around you, church? If you are always fighting every battle on your own, then I would say to you, you're probably not in a dream team. Or maybe not in a very good dream team. or you're not in a view group. Some of the key, I mentioned my life story. There are tens and tens of people that I could mention that were with me throughout every step of the journey. My connect group that embraced me at a season when I was unbraceable. Like, where I would say, oh, the Lord was revealing things as I was brushing my hair last night, and then I was like lots of jewelry on and pink, bright hair. And these men and women of God just sat there aghast, paying attention to what I had to say. And then when I was baptized, they stood there and celebrated. And then my leader, who actually married my wife and I, mentored me, took me under his wing. He has a PhD in theology, no wonder I'm studying. But I wanted to be like him. He showed me what it was to be a father and a grandfather, because I will get there in Jesus' name. But I have people around me that have my back, church. And so if you are not a part of a dream team, and if you are not a part of a view group, we don't call you to do this, as I said, because we need it. We do this because we know that it is only with God-fearing, wonderful people around you that you will sometimes have the strength to face the adversary in front of you. As I draw to a close, can everyone stand for me? And I want to pray for two groups of people tonight. I want to pray for one group of people, and you've heard me speak tonight and you're facing something. There's an opposition going on in your life. You are facing a giant that you feel is insurmountable. And I want you to understand that the word of God tonight has shown you, connect to the vine. Gather with people around you. Understand that the opposition coming against you is because what is ahead of you is worth it. And cling to Jesus. And if that's you tonight, I just want you in this moment to connect with God and to pray. But Lord, I pray for these people, Father, who are facing opposition, Lord God. And I count it a joy, Lord, as the book of James says. For in this time of trial, Lord, you will develop endurance and perseverance, Lord. That they will be able to grow and to benefit and to become bigger and better and weightier Christians, that they will have an increasing momentum on their life, Father God, that they can go from glory to glory and strength to strength and do more for the kingdom of God on the other side of this opposition than they could have done today, Lord God. But I pray, Lord God, if those people do not have friends, Lord, if they do not have people that will fight for them, Lord God, in this battle, I pray, Lord God, that today they take their next step, that they stop giving excuses about not having time. No one has time. I pray that they take the step to join a team, to join a view group, and to be a part of the community of God's people, so that they will have people around them to support them in times of trouble. And I pray for these people in your son's holy name. And there's one final group of people here tonight that actually, if you're honest, you don't know who Jesus is. You have no idea who the vine is. And actually, most of what I've said to you is probably foreign and very strange. And that is those in the room that don't yet know Jesus. And my friends, it is not by chance and by reason that you are here tonight. It is by power and purpose, because God brought you here tonight because he wants to knock on your heart. And Christians in the room, please be praying for those that don't know God tonight. But as your heart starts to beat a bit faster, as you start to realize that maybe I'm talking to you, like, how did I know that you were facing opposition? And you know that you're not grafted to the vine. You know you don't have Jesus. It's really simple, my friend. It's just one thing. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's it. It's not complicated. You do not need a degree in theology. You do not need to know the Bible. You do not need to have read and understood. You just need to believe in the person of Jesus and commit your life tonight. So if that's you, my friend, on the count of three, I'd like you to raise your hand. And I know that the enemy right now will be attacking you the hardest he's ever attacked you, because he knows he's about to lose you. So don't be afraid, don't be fearful, be bold and raise your hand and proclaim to Christ that he is your Lord. And if that's you on the count of three, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Lord, you see every hand and every heart, Lord God, that has come home to you for the first time. And the Bible says that heaven is rejoicing at even one that comes before you tonight, Lord God. So I thank you, Father, that by the power of my testimony and your word tonight, Lord God, that people's hearts have been set free and that people have come to meet you for the first time. And Father, I pray that these people, Lord God, will commit to the process, Lord God, of being grafted to the vine and submitting their lives to you so that the devil will flee. In Jesus' name, amen.